Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John again. First John chapter 2. Notice verse 12, 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let me read you a quotation. One essence of life is growth. This is true in both the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. Just as living seeds grow into mature plants and infants grow into mature adults, so new Christians grow into Christ-likeness. When growth is hindered in the physical realm, either by malnutrition, disease, or birth defects, the results can be tragic. But it is an even greater tragedy when believers fail to grow and mature spiritually. After all, immature Christians cannot fully appreciate all the blessings and privileges that God has reserved for them, nor serve him with the usefulness he desires. One of the norms of Christian life is found in these verses and found in Peter's writings, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may, what's the next word? Grow thereby. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter wrote these words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Both of those verses talk about growth, spiritual growth. The passage we're looking at this morning deals with growth, spiritual growth. It talks about little children. Then it kind of jumps ahead and talks about fathers. Then it talks about young men. But those are different stages of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, when we look at it, should be natural. You think about as that one quotation talks about, in the realm of the physical, it is normal for a baby that is born to grow, right? Is it not right? Now, if you have a young man around 15 and he's still sucking the bottle, and we're now sucking his thumb, you think something's wrong, right? Right, yeah, because he hasn't been growing physically the way he should have and developing. Well, if you have a Christian who has been saved for a while and still is sucking a spiritual bottle, something's wrong. So spiritual growth should be natural. It should be normal. We're not talking about the super-duper Christian life. We're talking about normal Christianity. You and me. We need to be maturing in Christ. That should be what's happening. And when we talk about spiritual growth, what I'm talking about is just what I just mentioned, becoming more like Christ. You know what the theological word for spiritual growth is? Sanctification. Sanctification is nothing more than growing up spiritually and being like Christ. And the word literally means to be set apart. It speaks of being set apart from sin and set apart to God. And that's becoming more like Christ. So as we look at our passage this morning, the thought I want to emphasize is this. You should be growing spiritually. Me too. I should be growing spiritually. And no one ever reaches a stage in this life where they don't need to grow anymore spiritually. If we have, we've fooled ourselves. So grow up spiritually. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're not turning to psychology. We're not turning to men's thoughts. We're turning to your word. We're turning to what you have revealed to us. And I pray, Father, that we would see it as that, that it is vital for us in this age where we are so despised by the world because we name the name of Jesus. But, and in the midst of that being despised and put down and rejected, and we need to grow. So help us to do that, Father. And may we honor you in what we do this morning as we listen to your word and as we allow your spirit to speak to us and open our eyes, dear Lord, in your son's name. Amen. Let's look at verse 12. One of the hard things about these verses here, verses 12 through 14, is that, and also mainly a large part of John, is that it's very hard to outline. Very hard to. So I can't give you an outline this morning on these verses. So this is going to be mainly just a verse by verse. So first of all, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. John says in that verse, I am writing. You know, as when we're bringing kids up as parents, a lot of times, you know, we tell them what to do. And so often what happens, that what we tell them goes in one ear and goes out the other. And so John says, I'm not telling you anything. I'm writing it down so that you can see it. In fact, a lot of times, you know, if we can read it, we'll remember it. And you can even remember things better when we write it down. And so what John is saying, I am writing. And when he wrote those words, they became permanent for you and me because they were inscripturated as God's word. And being perfect, John says, I want you to take notice and to apply these truths. I'm writing to you. Listen to my voice in those words and do it. He says, I'm writing to you, little children. The Greek word means little born ones, new babies. And so he's writing to those who have just been born, those who are somewhat spiritually immature, and he's reminding them of something. He says, you young ones, listen to this. Your sins have been forgiven. The word translated forgiven means to dismiss, to depart, to leave behind. In the Greek world of Paul's day, in John's day, when that word was used in financial documents, it meant to cancel a debt. To cancel a debt. You know, this mortgage that I have in my hand, that's a debt that was canceled. Okay? Because what? A price was paid. The same thing for you and me in the spiritual realm. We have our debt of sin canceled because the price has been paid. And the price is what? The blood of Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that for every now and then. Because sometimes we get so bogged down in this world and we just forget that God has done something very special for us. He has forgiven our sins. Now, if you look at the way I have it translated, your sins have been forgiven. That reflects the tense of the Greek verb here, which is perfect, the perfect tense. What it has the idea is this. Your sins have been forgiven and still are forgiven. Isn't that a neat thought to grasp? Because sometimes we have a hard time letting go of our past. But you know what? God has. He has let it go. And he said, you know what? I've let go of your past, and I'm not going to hold you accountable for it. What John is saying is this. When God forgives sin, He forgives it once for all. And because he does that, you and I, who know him personally through Jesus Christ, are forever his. Forever his. John says, sins have been, are, and remain forever forgiven. And that's the good news, is it not? If there's any good news that this world needs to hear, it needs to hear the message of the cross, so that individuals can come to Jesus and have their sins forgiven. And we can rest with assurance that we are children of God because our sins have been forgiven. Something else about this forgiveness. Forgiveness removes the burden of guilt that we feel. I don't know what, you know, if you, you know, when you sin that you feel that way, that you've offended a holy God and you're guilty. Even after you come to him and say, Father, I have sinned against you. I confess I've done wrong. Please forgive me. And he does forgive you. There's still somewhat of a sense of guilt in the relationship. But you can turn to God's word and understand the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. And that your sins have been forgiven you. This forgiveness gives you a new freedom in your soul. You see, being loosed from the bonds of my sin, now I am free to live for Jesus. This forgiveness also does something else I just mentioned a few moments ago. Guarantees your eternity with the Father. When God says, I have forgiven your sins, past, present, and future, he guarantees our eternity. Notice something else in the text. Because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. Notice that word name. There is an emphasis on that term. One writer says, the term name is not a mere designation, but the revelation of the person and work of God's Son. In other words, when he uses the word name, he's talking about Jesus' character. What is the character of Christ like? He is holy and just and righteous. He never did anything wrong. He always loved people. There was a great deal of compassion in his life. And he paid the greatest price by dying for people on a cruel cross. So the person and work of God's Son. This writer continues on. God forgives sins on the basis of his Son's atoning death on Calvary's cross. So when John says, for his name's sake, he is saying, all your sins have been forgiven for his glory. That's the reason why he does what he does. He is glorified in this process. Now think about this. God did not forgive you, neither did he forgive me, because there was some innate goodness in us. In fact, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God offered you forgiveness. He offered me forgiveness because he loves us. And he will be glorified when we come to know Jesus as Savior. One writer put it this way. God forgives sinners because it pleases him to glorify his name by manifesting his superabundant grace, mercy, and power. As those who have been given the gift of forgiveness, believers will forever praise and magnify God. And that's what we should be doing. One of the things God has done in us, he has put a new song in my heart. And when we come to know Jesus, we have good reason and good basis to praise and thank him because he has forgiven us for his name's sake. Verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known the one who is from the beginning. So John next addresses the fathers. Now, these believers who are called fathers, and we're not talking about a priest, in other words, we're not talking about a priest, we're talking about believers who have been maturing in their faith. Now, when he talks about fathers, it's not based upon age. Do you understand that, right? Though there should be, you know, if a person has been saved for a long time and he's 60, 61, 65, 70, 80, he should be very much like Christ, but that's not always the case. But he is not based upon age, because an older person may have just been saved, and he may not have been saved very long. Or an older person could be saved a long time and hasn't been walking with the Lord the way he ought to be. So he's not talking about age. And being saved a long time does not necessarily mean that a person is spiritually mature. But those who are mature are fathers. John says, here's why you are a father. Because you have known the one who is from the beginning. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who have an intimate knowledge of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. And these are the ones who have the responsibility to hand the torch of the gospel of light to the next generation, namely to the young people, to the next generation of the next generation. And this maturing in Christ is not just knowing doctrine, and it's just not knowing the facts of Scripture or the facts of the gospel. What does John say in our text? Because you have known the one. Maturing in Christ means someone is coming to know God in a more intimate way. That was Paul's desire, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. The word has the idea of knowing by experience. One writer says, those who are spiritual fathers have meditated on the depths of God's character to such an extent that they gain a deep knowledge of him and worship him intimately. If you've been saved a long time and you're not there, something's wrong with your spiritual growth. How do you get to know the Father better? Well, a couple suggestions. The first one is obvious. You come to know him better through his word, what he has revealed to us. One writer says, by reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on, and applying the Bible's truth in every situation, Christians are transformed into the image of God by the power of the Spirit. So you get to know the Father better through his word. You get to know the Father better. You get to mature better, more and more, through times of prayer. Spending time in prayer with your God increases the intimacy between you and him. And one of the reasons why we don't know God very well is because we are too busy to pray. I'm guilty of it, and most of us in this room are. But we need to be spending time, real time, with our God in prayer. Another way to mature to know the Father better is through episodes of trial and suffering. It's during these times our God becomes more real to us. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words, who delivered David? God did. When did he do it? When David called upon him. In Psalm 18:1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. As we look at 18:1 through 6, we find 9 different names for God. My God, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, the Lord. Don't let that little word, my, upset you. We must lay hold of God personally and say, He is my God. He is my deliverer. He is my salvation. Who delivers you? The Lord. When will He deliver you? When you call upon Him. Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I shall receive deliverance. And notice that, again, it's intimacy. I know the Father. Going on in verse 13. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now he says young men. That means young in contrast to the older or the fathers. Young men. You think of young men who are full of vigor and conflict and victory. Young men who are strong physically. But John says they have proved that their spiritual strength. So when John uses this word young men, he could refer to those believers who would not be considered mature, but who are maturing because John does not call them spiritual babies. So they're no longer new Christians, but they've been saved long enough that they've shown some of their strength and they've shown some of their vigor spiritually. And it says, you have overcome the wicked one. The word translated overcome means to conquer, to be victorious over, to overpower. They have overcome, they have triumphed over the wicked one. Again, in the Greek, it's written in the perfect tense. You have overcome, and as a result, you still are overcoming. In Christ, John says, you have overcome the wicked one. And throughout life, you can continue to overcome the devil. Isn't that a great promise to have? That when I'm fighting sin, when I'm fighting the world, when I'm fighting the devil, I'm not alone. And I don't necessarily have to be defeated. But in Christ, I have the victory. I overcome. One writer says, the young men have repelled the attacks of the devil, have not joined Satan's camp, and rejoice in their salvation. They belong to Jesus and live in the light of His revelation. They have stood firm in the face of temptation, for in their God-given spiritual strength, they have overcome. See, they didn't overcome in themselves. They overcame in the strength of God. They've learned to do that. Now in verse 14, we start the cycle again and go back to little children. I have written to you, young children, because you have known the Father. Now, the word translated children here, young children, is a different Greek word than in verse 12. Doesn't mean newborn ones. It talks about children who are now old enough to recognize the Father. Again, those who are younger in the faith. The neat thing about it is this. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, He considers you to be His little child. And as His child, He cares for you. Psalm 103:13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Isaiah 63:15-16. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me. Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our Father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Luke 11:11-13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Zechariah 2:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Can you touch your eye without flinching? I've been wearing contacts for a little bit, but I can almost do that now. I can touch my eye and I won't blink or flinch. But it's a very sensitive part of your body, is it not? God says, those who touch my children touch the sensitive part of me. And I will do something about it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. For what? He cares for you. See, God cares. You're his child. And you're part of his family, adopted into his family by the blood of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. And you are a special object of his love and care. And as you grow older in faith, in your walk with Jesus, you have more and more fellowship with the Father and gain a knowledge by experience of your God. Continuing on, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known the one who is from the beginning. So he repeats himself. He's talking about mature believers. Then he goes on to verse, to young men. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God is remaining in you and you have overcome the wicked one. John adds something else to this phrase. What he adds? The word of God is remaining in you. What's critical for Christian growth? I've said it already, have I not? God's word and what we do with it. Young men grow up to be spiritual fathers and overcomers in the realm of God's word. A couple writers. They oppose and overcome Satan because they possess the word of God that is living in them. Another writer. This possession is the secret of their strength and the source of their victory. Another writer. As long as they treasure, obey, and believe the word, they will be victorious and overcome the power and deceit of Satan. And this is why reading God's word is so important for you and me. Studying God's word is important. Memorizing God's word is important. Listening to the teaching and preaching of God's word is so important. And that is why the devil works overtime to keep you and me away from God's word. Because he knows if we get away from God's word, he's got us. And we don't have the victory. Another writer. Spiritual children must move beyond their initial delight in the Father's love to a sound knowledge of biblical truth. Young men must not rest in their knowledge of biblical truth, but press on to know deeply the God from whom all truth comes and to whom all truth points. And even fathers must continue to expand and deepen their knowledge of the eternal God. As long as saints live on this earth, they are bound to obey the mandate to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you a born one? Have you ever personally come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you born into the family of God? Have you come to the cross, confessing to Jesus that he died for you and your sin, and accepted him as your Lord and Savior? If not, today's that day. Don't deny him again. Because the more you deny him, the easier it gets. And when you get my age, it will have very little meaning to you. Born again. Born one. Are you born? Now, if you are born, are you spiritually growing? Well, how do I know that? Well, how precious is God's word to you? How wonderful is a time of prayer for you? Are you, on a consistent basis, experiencing spiritual victory? How are you handling your current circumstances of life? And the last one is, are you more like Jesus today than this time last year? Are you growing spiritually? It should be natural. And you make the choices that affect your spiritual growth. Please stand with me.